Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So you may have had a similar experience when you weren't feeling well. There's that tendency to want to sleep. When you sleep too much, then there's the inability. But there's also the inability to want to get up and do anything. And so you have this semi-comatose sort of state that overtakes you as you lay sprawled across the couch with the remote control in your hand, going like this, clicking that button through the channels, looking at things that you've never, ever seen before on TV. And it's also almost a mesmerizing effect that takes place because your mind is so addled at that point in time that you're almost willing to look at anything. You find yourself staring at the oddest television shows. One of those had to do with people who clip coupons. I was amazed. And the reason why I was amazed is because I, like probably all of you, highly endorse and like the concept of coupons. Because you get to save money. I can remember going into Safeway and they spit out the coupons and the lady, the cashier, hands them and says, oh, don't lose this one. And I looked at it and it was $3 off. I said, oh, I don't want to lose this one. $3. So I get home and I put it in a place of prominence. And I walk past it day after day after day. And then I go back when I finally remember I'm going the Safeway. And I get the coupon. And I examine the coupon. And I find out that it expired 2 weeks ago. And so on this television show, there are these people, mostly women, who go and they buy the Sunday paper because they have those insert things in there. And they go through page after page after page, clipping out coupons for different things that they want to purchase. I'm not sure whether they need them or not, but they still clip them out. And then they have this big pile of coupons, and then they go to the store, and then they have some kind of matching thing that goes on. I guess at some places you go, they'll double the coupons at certain times. I think it's between 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. on the fourth Thursday of the month. And you go there, and they bought $400 worth of food, more food than I could ever imagine. 3 baskets worth of food, just piled up, all kinds of really highly unhealthy stuff, all this processed box stuff that you can make in the microwave in about 15 seconds. And they're clicking it through, and I'm amazed, this is $400 of stuff. And then she reaches in her purse and pulls out this satchel full of coupons with the little ears sticking out. And she hands them to the clerk. And you can look, and the camera shows the people in line rolling their eyes as they're going, and it's going off, negative this, negative this, negative this, negative this. And this person actually, when it was all said and done, they had to pay her $75. And I thought, that would be great. What a wonderful way to go shopping. Pay me to buy food. I like this. But then I thought, well, there's a couple of pitfalls here. Pitfall number one is I'd have to buy the Sunday paper. I don't know how much the Sunday paper costs, but it can't be that much. But then I have to sit down and go through the Sunday paper. Now, I used to get the Sunday paper, not here, but in other places, and all that stuff that was stuffed in the middle immediately went into the trash. Because when you'd open the Sunday paper up, it would fly all over the place. And you'd spend an hour picking it up, so I'd throw it away. Well, this stuff then I'd have to go through. And then I'd have to get a pair of scissors and not cut myself and cut out all the different coupons. And have to put them in order and figure out which ones I would need and which ones I wouldn't need. Because there's a lot of things in there that you really don't need at different ages within your life. Many of you would not need to get Huggies. But I know they have coupons for Huggies. So you have to separate all those out. And then you have to put them in order, I guess, of expiration for the ones that expire. And then you have to figure out which stores had certain products, and you have to have them all together, and then you have to go and you have to make your grocery list up against the list of what you had the coupons for, which takes a high amount of organization, I would think, and then you have to go and actually do the shopping with a list that was created from the coupons. Not necessarily what you need, but what the coupon says you need. And then you win. I can't do that. I don't have the time. I don't have the organization. I don't have the patience. So, I use option number two. Option number two, when it comes to saving money, when you go shopping, is called Costco. Now, my former life, I lived in a condominium, and there's no stories there, so I couldn't go shopping at Costco very often, because otherwise, if you stop out in the living room, I have a beautiful house that has a pantry. Never had a pantry before. It's really a cool thing. And so, we have this closet in the kitchen, and I'm able to pile things up there, Costco things, because Costco things are cheaper because you buy them in bulk. That's the Costco assumption. So I'm getting ready to go to Costco. I went, I think it was that Friday. The one on Friday. Thursday, a friend of mine from New Jersey sends me a picture text message with a product he knows I like that he saw from Costco. I thought, I'll add that to the list. And so I go, and I do my Costco shop. I find the product, buy it, along with the other $275 stuff that I probably didn't need. And I take it home, unload it, realize, oh, I forgot, so. So then I get in the car, I'm going out anyway, and I stop at Walmart. I walk in Walmart to get soap, and there's that product that had been texted to me that I bought at Costco for $29. I looked there in front of me at Walmart. $27. It's a lie. There's an assumption that we build into different things. For me, this Costco assumption is that if I buy things at Costco, I'm going to save myself money. Well, I spent $2 extra. Two! Because I went to Costco. I could have gone to Walmart instead. Now, does it balance out? Well, probably, but I don't know. But the point is, there's a lot of assumptions we have within this world in which we operate that aren't necessarily true. We assume that if we don't study for tests when we're in school, and we don't do our homework, that we're going to fail. Hunter, that's usually true. But every once in a while, depending on the class, depending on your skill level, you get away with it. There's the assumption that people who drive recklessly and speed and weave through traffic and cause us great distress and disdain will be stopped by a member of the law enforcement community. And yet as we drive following the path behind the person that has cut us off and zipped down the line, we see no bright flashing lights. And we feel anger because we want to work under the assumption that those bad people will pick up. And yet, when we roll through a traffic light, who gets stopped? There's the assumption that good things will happen to good people. There is the assumption that if we make an extra effort to be kind to others, that others will be kind to us. And while these things generally play out, they're not always only true. There's the assumption of the things that you don't do. You don't talk back to the boss, depending on who that boss might be, whether it's the boss at work, the boss at school, or the boss at home. You don't talk back to the boss. And in some situations, you don't question the boss. And Abraham teaches us that might not always be the case. Is there a general assumption, I think, that if God comes and speaks to you and says, chum, the only appropriate response is, oh, how high, Lord? Not, why? Or, you know, I don't know how to jump very well. But just, okay, I'm jumping. How's this? Are we happy? Doing my best, God. And so God comes to Abraham, and God comes to Abraham with this audacious promise that you, Abraham, you old tard, you're going to be the father of a magnificent nation. You'll have descendants more than you can imagine. Really? Come on. And God tells Abraham, do not be afraid. It's an audacious promise made to a very old couple that they're going to be the ones who become the patriarch and the matriarch of the great nation. They'll have more descendants than the sand of the earth, the stars in the sky. Instead of just offering thanks, Abraham understands this is something worth a conversation. Because he doesn't quite understand it. He doesn't quite grasp the understanding. He doesn't quite get his head wrapped around the whole thought process of how this is ever going to take place, because it really exceeds the bounds of human understanding and the way the world works. And I suppose God may have reminded him, well, the way the world works is the way I make the world work, because I'm the one who made the world work in the first place, so I can make it work any way I want it to work, and this is how it's going to work. But Abraham questions. In different things, he differs with God. There's the story of Abraham and God going on, and God setting out to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's got people there, Abraham. And so he wants God to spare his people. And so they began that whole operation of dickering down. Well, there are 100 righteous people there. You're surely not going to destroy it, because that's not something a nice God like you would do. Not for 100. Well, what about 50? All right, not for 50. Well, what about 20? And it goes down, and it goes down, and it goes down. And it's a cute little story. It tells us a lot about how negotiating began within the ancient Middle East and gives us a lot of different understanding about going in New York City into some of the clothing districts and trying to get yourself a new suit, maybe. But it really tells us what our relationship with God is supposed to be about. It is a relationship. One in which conversation takes place. It's not just simply that God tells us what to do and we go on, but it's a relationship that allows us to express ourselves in a way that God can understand where we're coming from, that allows us to be able to understand what God might expect of us, that allows us to be able to build that relationship up and understand that God isn't simply there giving us dictatorial orders, but God is there providing us with the things we need for our lives to be able to grow, to be able to expand, to be able to do those things that God would have us to do, and to have us understand the blessings that He places within our lives. Because in the story of Abraham, the two themes that come out here between Abraham, Sarah, and God is the fact that God reassures them time and time again that I will be with you. Do not be afraid. And that God will fill their barren Sarah was beyond the age of having children. She had never had children. She was considered barren. So God said, well, I'll make it happen. That empty place within the lives of Sarah and Abraham, God filled not with simply Isaac, but with a great and mighty nation that represented God throughout history. Continues to represent God now as God's chosen people. And God comes to us in our barren places and tells us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of the things that you feel that you need to have to be able to succeed within this world. Do not be afraid of the things that don't exist within the ministry of this church because you can make them happen through what I give you. Do not be afraid of those challenges that are placed before you that seem so seemingly impossible because I will fill those empty places, those barren places, those places that don't seem to exist within this world, and I will make it possible through you. Do not be afraid, but trust in that which God promises us. God's presence within our lives and within our world to be able to go out and do things that seem audacious. The ability to see things happen within this world that go beyond the realm of our understanding and possibility. When God came to Abraham and Sarah, we have that beautiful story of Sarah laughing. Because this God who comes with this audacious promise certainly doesn't have a clue about the way the world works. Sarah laughed. Because it just seems so ridiculous. And yet, within the ridiculousness of that which God proposed, God brings forth through them. Through their faith. But more than that, through the fulfillment of the promise that God had placed before them. You see, God comes to us in those empty places, in those barren places, in those places where God shouldn't seem to even exist within our world. God comes to us and tells us not to be afraid. Because in those barren places, in those impossible places, in those empty places, we take on those promises that God places before us. The impossible becomes possible. The barren becomes fertile. Those empty places become filled with God's grace, God's love. Do not be afraid. For what God promises, God fulfills. For in those empty places, God, we place our heart, our soul, and our trust in this God of light, we find that even the seemingly impossible not only become possible, but become real, become part of who we are, part of what we do, and part of how we serve and thank this God of love, who has blessed Abraham, Sarah, the world at large, this congregation, and each and every one of us through his presence, filling in with love, taking those barren empty places and casting them aside, and granting us the faith we need to boldly step out day after day after day, doing his work.